our study. We're kind of in a hiatus from OIDA, but yet it still deals with OIDA. Anything we put into our minds can become OIDA. We can come to know it. We're just not looking at the term specifically, but we are moving. We've moved off of OIDA, dealing with the knowledge of how you behave yourself in a in a quality of a household of God and a church that is that belongs to a living God. So we looked at how you should behave yourself, what your lifestyle should be as a believer with other believers, and he came back to tell you just what it was involved. It was a mystery in the Old Testament, and that was godliness. And so godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. The thing that's a mystery about that, it was something in the Old Testament. They really never understood how God could be manifest in flesh, as was the case in the incarnation with the God-man. And now, how you behave, you can behave with that life that God the Son has always possessed, his eternal life. You can manifest that life in your daily life as you relate to a household of God and a church of the living God. You can behave by living out the life of God in human flesh as you live out that eternal life that God the Son imparts to you as he indwells us as a result of regeneration. And so we can, you have the Son, you have life. That life is eternal life. And so it is a potential for us to be reflectors of his glory, and that's how we do. When we do that, we are being transformed into the same image. And so it is, we pointed out, this is how you can manifest the character of Christ as you live out eternal life, and that life will be seen by activity and what you do, and it's by the attitudes and it's just by the fruit of the Spirit that you can manifest the character of Christ as you're being transformed into the same image. And so that's always a potential from day to day, moment by moment, that we can. And so if you're Spirit-filled, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, it's from the Spirit. And so he's the source, and it's from the Spirit from God. And so that's where we've been looking at godliness. We come to our last reference to godliness this morning. Last week we saw that Paul gave his credentials to Titus, and he's writing to Titus, but he gives his credentials that he is a slave belonging to God, he's an apostle belonging to Jesus Christ, and it's measured by a quality of faith, belonging to God's elect. And so Paul, he preached the gospel around where he traveled as he was led by the Spirit. He preached the gospel, and it was faith that was seen in God's elect. And so God's chosen ones, they believed, and it was also a full experiential knowledge of the quality of truth that was measured by godliness. And so that's where we were. And this godliness is seen in life. And so we have hope, because we do have life. And so he says it's upon the basis of hope, though, this godliness, a truth measured by godliness, it's upon the basis of hope that comes from eternal life. And so it goes on to the promise from God. It goes back into the decree that God promised eternal life, and that we have that potential, and it gives us hope. We have hope from eternal life. Hope is based upon promise. And so we can manifest that life of God. We can live godly lives. And I think that's a better way of expressing it than some of your lexicons and some of the translations of just piety, that you are pious in your life. No, it's a godliness. Godliness is living out that quality of life as Paul describes it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And so that's where how we ended up here in godliness. And as we looked at Titus last week, Paul left Titus behind on the island of Crete. When he wrote 1 Timothy, he left Timothy behind in Ephesus, And Timothy was there to deal with those who were teaching a different kind of doctrine. Titus, he left him behind on Crete now, after he left Timothy between 1st and 2nd Timothy, left Titus on Crete so that he could set things straight. He could bring them to where they needed to be, things that were unfinished when he was there, and he was to appoint elders and used in the sense of the pastors in every city. And so that's what Paul left him there to do. And so he had something he was to do, though, and part of setting those things in order, setting them straight, was going to involve how different people in the church there would behave themselves, different age groups. And so he describes that, but he moves on and he describes the quality, the qualifications, little, not as detailed as Timothy does in 1 Timothy 3, but he does describe the qualifications for the office of a bishop. So these elders, these would be bishops, and bishop is the office. And so 1 Timothy 3, 1, if a man stretches himself out for the office of bishop, he lusts for a good, a noble thing. And so he gives the qualifications there. He just says here that he must be blameless. He said that in 1 Timothy also. And he goes through qualifications for those who would be bishops, who would be the elders. He was to appoint elders. And so we're not going into it, but the office of bishop, it was somebody in Ephesians 20 and other places, 1 Peter 5, you have references to the different things that one who's a bishop would do, or an elder. And so an elder would be somebody who is older in the faith. He would be somebody who is mature, in other words, in his Christian life, a maturing individual and not a novice. So he wouldn't be lifted up with pride and be under the attack from the snare from Satan. He would be mature. To be a bishop, he was an overseer, and that was the office. And they were to shepherd the flock. And so they were to be shepherds, pastors. And so that's what they were to be there by spiritual gifting. And so other places, we put it together, we learn something. But he tells Titus these to appoint these individuals. He moves on in after he deals with those who would be in the elders, those who would be in the office of bishop. He moves on in chapter 2, and he speaks of things that are suitable for, literally, the things that are suitable for sound didaskalia kind of doctrine. And didaskalia, it is distinct. There are two distinct terms, as we all here know. But just to make sure that we do, and make sure that we see it, we want to notice something about this, about the difference between didache and didaskalia. Now, he goes on to describe, though, he's to speak these things that deal with sound doctrine, and then tell the aged men, the older men, how they should live, the younger men. He speaks to the aged women the old men, the old women. He speaks to the young men, the young women, different age groups, but how they should behave themselves here in this. And in verse 7, he tells Titus in all things, showing yourself a type, a pattern, a type of good, that is, appropriate, noble kinds of works in didaskalia. And so in his doctrine, this is didaskalia. You believe it. It's right for faith, but it's not for practice. Showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, and so forth. We won't go on down, but you have this emphasis on didaskalia in the context now. Now, we have run across, you didn't see it, we didn't mention it, but we do find didaskalia earlier, but it's used with didache. And so I'm going to just do a little bit of I'm doing two Sunday school lessons in one. I'm going to do my introduction is going to lead into where we're going today. But we're going to take a moment and look at Didache and Didaskalia for just a moment and to notice the difference. Now, we live in the dispensation of the grace from God, Ephesians 3:2, and so this is where we live. We live under grace, and so we're under grace. We're not under any kind of a law, and so Paul emphasizes that in Romans 6, down around verse 14, 15 in there, but you're not to, you're under grace, not under law. We're not under rules. That was part of the problem that Paul spoke of with those who were teaching differently in Ephesus when he wrote to Timothy, both in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. There were those who were wannabe law teachers, and so they were affected. In effect, they were teaching living by rules, by law. And so he describes the kind of people that the law was for, but we're not under any kind of law. And so that's something that's quite clear. So you have law versus grace. And when you get down to Didache versus Didaskalia, you're still dealing with law versus grace, or put it the other way, grace versus law. And so that's where we are. We're dealing with two kinds of doctrine, and you don't see it in the English. In verse 9, Titus 1:9, but there's something that you were, he says, holding fast, while holding fast, to that, to the faithful word. And so you're holding, he tells Titus, holding fast to the faithful word. But what is this word? The AV says, as he hath been taught. There's no verb there. There's no as he hath been taught. But he does use kata, this preposition dealing with a standard of measurement, according to, measured by the standard of something, and it's didache, so it's kata didache. And so when he says this, it's measured by, he says, you hold fast to the faithful word, and it is faithful, dependable word, and it's measured by the didache. And so he has an article there, he emphasizes this kind of doctrine, and he's dealing, uses it in the concept of this kind of thing, this kind of doctrine, specific doctrine, didache. So you hold fast to it, but it's a faithful word measured by, didache. Now, didache is a doctrine that you do believe. You believe didaskalia also, but you believe didache, but this is the kind of doctrine that you are going to practice. You're supposed to live by it. And so this is where you live. This is where we ought to live, is by didache. The didache deals with grace. You live under grace. And so this is where we're, why I'm coming here is because we're going to be focusing on grace in something that grace does when we get into our lesson today. And so Timothy is to be holding fast to the faithful word, and that's the one measured by didache doctrine, that he may be able by, and so this is going back to the bishop, he's to be doing this, but that he may be able, he might have the inherent ability by sound, healthy didaskalia. And so now he comes to another doctrine. Now most of your Bible students today that you read, and you run across, if it says doctrine in the King James, then it's doctrine is doctrine. And both terms are translated doctrine in other places. You can see that they had some difficulty doing doctrine versus doctrine when they translated this verse where they occur together. But they are two different kinds of doctrine. And so, and two different words. So they can't be the same. He didn't just stutter and say a different word. Doctrine isn't just doctrine. Here there's a difference. Use two different words. One deals with a faithful word, a faithful saying. It's measured by didache. But if he has, if a bishop holds fast to that, to didache, he will have the ability by healthy, sound didaskalia, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who speak against. And so he will be able to do some convincing and exhortation, but he's going to be able to do it by sound didaskalia. And so that's my healthy didaskalia. Now, what's the difference? If you're trying to live by law and trying to pawn law off as didaké, you're not going to go anywhere in your Christian life, and so you can't. And so you need healthy didaskalia. That is, you understand the Old Testament and you keep it where it belongs. Now, I'm just going to do a little short word study on this just for a moment. The word didache occurs 30 times, and it's spread throughout from the Gospels all the way through Revelation. But I just want to look at a couple of verses. We'll look at some in the pastoral epistles. But we want to go back to Romans chapter 6 for a moment and notice the term as it's used there. Romans 6 deals with how you in Christ, you died together with Christ, and you've been buried together with Christ, you've been raised together with Christ. You reckon that to be true, that you died together on the one hand in Christ, and you were raised intimately together with Christ in Christ. You've been not intimately together, but you account yourself to be alive unto God in Christ. We're going back to verse 11, but also it deals with how you yield your physical members and use them as implements or tools or some like translated weapons with reference to righteousness. But I want to look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Verse 15 does say that we're not under any kind of law, no article there, but under equality of grace. And so what shall we say? Verse 14 is the one that says that. He says, shall we go on sinning because we're not under law, but under grace? Verse 16 says, know ye not. And so that's an oida there. Don't you know intuitively that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are whom you obey, whether with reference to sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were. This is what you used to be. It's an imperfect verb describing their ongoing life. He says, this is what you used to be. And so he says that you used to be the slaves with reference to the sin nature, or belonging to the sin nature. I guess belonging to would work better there because it is the sin article before sin singular. But ye have obeyed out from a heart that form, that type of didache, which was delivered unto you, delivered you. And so you have didache here that was that they obeyed. And so this is something you would obey. A didache, they obeyed it out from a heart, their inner man, this type of doctrine, the type of doctrine that you believe. And you practice. It's something that you should obey. And so you were freed from the sin nature, and you were the servants. You came to be the servants, the slaves of righteousness, and so forth. So anyway, that's a place where you do have obedience. And this, like I say, let's go over to Romans 16. This term is not used predominantly and only in Paul's writings. It is used frequently in the Gospels in different ways. But we look at Romans 16 and verse 17. We come back to this kind of doctrine. Well, help if I wasn't in 1 Corinthians. But 16 and verse 17 says, now I beseech you, I beg of you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the didache, which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, when you look at this, he says, you mark them. You put a mark on them. You scope them out. You get our word scope from this, but you scrutinize them. If they're causing divisions, and if they're causing scandals within that are contrary to didache, doctrine that you believe, and that you ought to be practicing. And so those who are causing divisions, they're contrary to, they're going beyond or alongside of doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So you need to stay away, move away from those kinds of individuals. He goes on to say, for they that are such, they serve as slaves, not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and through good words. That is, these are good sounding words, kind words, actually, and fair speeches. And so they speak kind words. They have fair speech, but what they do is they deceive the hearts of those who are the simple. And for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. And so they were obedient, and they lived by the doctrine that Paul taught to them, the didache. And so again, another reference where we find didache, that indicates that it's something you obey. Now, I'm going to go over to the pastorals into 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And there Paul told Timothy, preach the word. You herald with authority the word. He says, be instant, and the idea of being instant, you stand on your post. You don't leave your post. In season, that's in a good time, is literally, and out of season, that's not so good a time, it's a bad time. But then he's to reprove, and so that's, you do some convincing, you do some rebuke, exhort, but how is he to do so with all long suffering, part of the fruit of the Spirit, and didache? And so he's to do it with didache. For the time will come when they will not endure healthy, sound, or healthy didaskalia. And so they will want to set up rules. They'll want to do things in their way and not just stick to the word as it relates to didache. And so, but after their own lusts, their own strong desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or myths. And that was a problem back in 1 Timothy 1, as Paul has addressed this problem before. But this deals with again, you have a distinction between didache and didaskalia. But a healthy didaskalia, it appeals to men doing something. Works appeal. And so it really does. When you go back, men want to do something. And I'm afraid too often if you teach grace and they understand grace, they want to do it themselves. The human nature wants to do it. You can do it. I can do it. I'll do it. And they don't want to live by grace and to do that which you ought to do by the Spirit in this dispensation. They want to go back and try to establish some kind of rules to live by. Well, over in Titus, in Titus 1:4, he also, let me make sure I got the right reference here. We already looked at 1:9. I want to go over it and take a moment and look at two references in 2 John that deal with didache. We don't have time. I'm not trying to do a thorough study on didache and didaskalia, but just to point out some things that do indicate that there is a difference. 2 John verses 9 and 10. He says, everyone, the one who's overstepping, and the same individual, not at ease, abideth not, he's not at ease in the didache concerning Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the didache concerning Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any facing you and bring not this didache, this doctrine to be believed and practiced, receive him not into your house, neither bid him, don't greet him. And so don't send him away with a greeting. But going back over, you go back over to verse 7, he says that there are many deceivers entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ, and it's a present participle, is coming in a quality of flesh. This is a quality of a deceiver and a quality of Antichrist. And so they're against Christ, and so they have overstepped and they're not at ease in the doctrine concerning Christ. Christ is coming and they don't believe it. And so they teach otherwise. You don't let them in your house anyway. But there it is, a doctrine. You have didache three times in those two verses. And so what it's a doctrine that you would believe. Now the rapture is very practical, and we're going to see that this morning, if I move along. But we're going to see that prophecy is important, and when it says that Christ is coming in flesh, he is coming in flesh, in a quality of flesh. And so he is, and there are those who say that he won't. But it should affect our life, the fact that Christ is coming. That's something that whenever you look at the rapture, I learned years ago that when you look at a passage that deals with the rapture, there's always some practical application within the context. And we'll notice a few of those, Lord willing, as we move along. Now, I want to go back and look at the word you have here. The bishop should be holding fast to the faithful word measured by didache, and so that he might be able, by sound or healthy didache, didaskalia, doctrine to be believed but not practiced, both to exhort and to convince gainsayers, those who speak against didache. They want to do something. Well, he can set them straight as to how it works. But didaskalia occurs 21 times in the New Testament. It only occurs a couple times in the Gospels, and there it's used of the doctrine that was they used for doctrine. They take for doctrine commandments of men, and sort of a couple of times, once in Matthew, once in Mark. But we want to, when we look at didaskalia, you have it used in the pastoral epistles 15 times out of the 21 times. And so you have it 9 times in 1 Timothy, or 8 times, 3 times in 2 Timothy, and 4 times in Titus. It's translated doctrine 19 out of 21 times. It's translated once teaching and once learning. And so we'll look at some of those, but it's they're both translated, both terms are translated doctrine. So how do you know the difference? Well, you have to look it up. And if you don't have the means of anything else, you could always look it up in Strong's and see which term. If you had a Young's, it would be easier to look it up, but you could see which kind of doctrine it is. And so you can check it out. But it is used in that way. Now, a key verse that deals with didaskalia takes us back to Romans again, back to Romans chapter 15. And we looked at chapter 16 with didache. But in 15:4, Paul's concerned about his those who are his people, and as he speaks here and introduces this, but he says in verse 4, for as many things as, when it says whatsoever, it's as many things as were written aforetime. Why were they written? They were written for our learning, it says. And so this is the one place where didaskalia is translated learning. And it does have the notion of doctrine to be believed and practiced. You learn it. You do study the Old Testament. We do believe both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Both of them are the Word of God. And so we do believe both, but they aren't written to us. And so back to one of the fundamental things dealing with interpretation of Scripture, who was it written to? So you always ask the question, who, what, when, where? And if you can, maybe a why, maybe a how, but maybe not. But it's going to be who, what, when, where. Well, the Old Testament obviously was addressed to other people. Up to the law was addressed to those in the early race. When it came to law, it was addressed to those under the law. And so that's who it was for. But they were written here for our learning, not for our practice. It's not didache. And so we can learn from it, but we just don't practice it, that we through patience and comfort from the Scriptures might have hope. And so if you have promises concerning some things in the Old Testament, but we don't have, it doesn't tell us how to live. And so it's something we do believe, and we can get hope. God did fulfill his promises in the Old Testament with Israel, and before he always fulfills his promises. And so you do see those things in Scripture, and you can learn from what happened there. You can learn patience. You can have and comfort from the Scriptures, and as a result, you can have hope. God keeps his promises, and so and that's where you have hope. It's hope is based upon promises. God will fulfill his promises. But notice these things, as many things as were written before time, they were written for our didaskalia, our learning, but they weren't written to us, and they're not there for us to live by. And so that's the a good place to see that. And I think I did want to make reference to one other place. The gift of teaching in Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. Teaching, it's didaskalia. And so it does deal more with Old Testament kind of teaching than it does with teaching under grace. Now, there are some basics that you can teach under grace, but there are also, this is Old Testament kind of teaching as you look at it in context there. Now, I want to move back over into Titus, and I want to again just refer to the fact that we see didaskalia in verse 9 contrasted with didache. I already referred to chapter 2 and verse 1 with Titus. He's to speak things that are suitable for sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. In other words, you keep them, you can tell them. Let me pause for a moment. When you look at when Paul wrote to Titus, how much of the Bible did they have? Well, they had all of the Old Testament, and that was the thing that was available more so. They had some of the writings available, and Paul hasn't quite got down to his last epistle, but the first one was out, but they haven't all come together in the canon of Scripture, and so they're being spread around. And so they did have the Old Testament Scriptures available, and that's what those who were Jews in the region, that was the thing that they knew, the thing they understood was the law. And so that was where they were. And so they needed to keep it where it needed to be and not try to go back and try to live by the law. They were teaching differently in Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Timothy's to tell them to stop teaching differently. And he uses that term later on. They're not to teach differently than Paul had taught them. But that would be, if they were teaching, you live by the law, that's a different kind of teaching, and it's another kind of doctrine. And so we do believe it, but we don't practice it. And so it doesn't tell us what to do. And so you go back to the Old Testament and read the Old Testament through and try to live by it, you're going to end up with a lot of contradiction, and you're also going to end up under law and not under grace. And so that's where you're going to, you can't please God by keeping rules today. That's not what God has for us. I'm going to go back to Romans. Well, thought comes through. I want to go back to Romans chapter 11 just for a moment. And he speaks of election according to grace in verse 5. But he says, and since in 11:6, Romans 11:6, and since by grace, and it's probably through grace, but no, it's since by grace, then it is no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But assuming it is out from works as to its source, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, what he's saying is if you have grace, it's not work. If you have work, it's not grace. And you can't merge them together. And so some people, they think you should live by a little law and set up some rules of some kind. So you live by some kind of rule and try to mix a little grace in, or mix a little law and rule in with your grace. Well, it doesn't work. Once you have grace, you have grace. Once you have law, you have law. So if you have any law, then grace is gone. You don't have grace with rules, with law. And so you can't mix the two together. And essentially, didache and didaskalia don't mix together. And so he warns about sound, healthy doctrine, and to hold that kind of a doctrine, but they're to hold to a faithful word measured by didache, how you live as we live now. But Paul does write to Titus concerning how you need to have a healthy didaskalia. And the last place he mentioned it was in verse 10 in Titus. He says, not purloining, and so, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn and cause meo, that they may have an orderly, have it in order, that didaskalia concerning or from God our Savior in all things. And so that's the last place where he uses didaskalia here. And so didaskalia is the key term that he uses, but he does use didache in verse 9 to distinguish. But he's writing here to slaves, and so they're to obey their masters, but they're to adorn this kind of doctrine pertaining to God. And so it goes back to they should live as they ought to live, not by rules, but they're by rules of law. But if they're doing that, they're going to be adorning this doctrine by doing what they ought to do, though, and it does relate to grace. And he moves away from this didaskalia in verse 10 to verse 11 when he moves on into the subject of the grace from God. And grace, he refers to grace a few times in Titus, about four or five times or so. And it's something, again, we know that we're saved by grace through faith, and that we live in the dispensation of the grace from God. And so it's the doctrine you believe and live by that is important here, that he speaks of back in verse 9, and it tells you how you ought to live. Now I'm going to begin in verse 11. I said I had two lessons in one. First one was my introduction, but it does move into grace in the next verse. And so where we're picking up today. So we're going to be looking at grace, but I'm picked up because of the didaskalia and some of the problems that they had in the early church. You have them today where people do not distinguish law teaching from grace teaching, doctrine that you believe and don't practice from doctrine that you do believe and practice, and they mix them together. And when you mix them together, what do you have? You have a mess. And so that's where they do today. So anyway, we are going to be moving. I'm going to have to move fairly quickly now, looking at verses 11 through 15 and in the chapter. And we do find godliness in here. Godliness relates to didache, living out the life of God, is going to fall under didache. How you can live out the life of God in human flesh is going to relate to how you live in this present age. And so that's something we're going to focus on. But it's the grace from God that does that he's going to be doing some teaching here. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll move on. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've been looking at it. And as we move on in our study, again, ask for clarity of mind, that the Spirit might guide our thoughts as we move on. Amen. Okay, it starts off for the grace from God that bringeth salvation, it says in the AV. It's an adjective. Some of your lexicons say it means to bring salvation, but it really, you could just say the saving grace from God. And so instead of the bringing salvation, but the saving grace from God hath appeared to all men. and so the men in the context, but it has appeared. And so it appeared with the provision through the work of Christ on the cross. And so you have going back from the God our Savior in the previous verse, but the grace from God, the saving grace from God, it has appeared to all men, but it is doing something as it's appeared. And he says, teaching us. Now, the teaching us here, it is child training us. And this is the term that is used of training a child. Sometimes it involves discipline. And so it is the term that's used of discipline for grace believers. And so it's something that we do see. It's translated chasten or chastise 8 times. In 1 Corinthians 11:32, we do see that God chastens those who are his own, so they won't be condemned with the world there. Hebrews 12:6-10, you have it in 3 verses, and Hebrews 12:6-10, they all deal with the chastisement of the Lord. It chastens his own. If you're a son, you can expect to be chastened when you're out of line. And so it deals with chastisement. And so it's instruction, though. And it is used of instruction. If it's needed, there will be some discipline involved in that, in the term sometimes. But it is child training us. And so it does work to bring us into line as children, as learning children. It brings us into that place that we do learn something. And so teaching us. Now, the first thing it starts off with, that denying, and we can translate that rather than denying now, it's an aorist middle participle, that having denied ourselves denied, and we're participating in it, but having denied ungodliness. And so the first thing that it teaches us is having, but it's not. You first of all, before you're taught, you have to deny ungodliness. And what is so what is it? It takes place before the main verb that we'll see is tells you how you ought to live. And so this is where we notice this, but it instructs us. And so it's translated instruct or learned also in other places. But it's to instruct a learner, to instruct by discipline if necessary. And so it is used in that sense of instructing someone how they should live and so forth. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, this tells Timothy how he should behave in meekness, instructing those, child training those that oppose themselves. And so it's used there of instructing again. But there's instruction, maybe, but it does have the notion to instruct so that you do what you ought to do, bring you into a place, and sometimes it's a disciplinary term for sure. But it does instructing us that having said no, and that's the idea of this word to deny. Denying is to say no. In 2 Timothy 3:5. It's used of having a form. We looked at this before with godliness. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power that comes from it. You're to turn away from such ones. Well, they deny the power. They literally say no to it. They don't have anything to do with it. So they don't acknowledge and don't want the power from it. In Titus chapter 1, again, and going back to 1:16, it speaks of those who profess that they know God, but by works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work, reprobate. That is, they're unapproved there. But they go back to deny, though. They deny him by their works, and so they say no to him. But here it's used. Deals with some negatives in a negative sense of having denied, but this is in a good sense. You should say no here to ungodliness. Now, asabaya, the term asabaya is without godliness, would have the notion. Usabaya is godliness. You can hear the term in there, usabaya versus asabaya. Asabaya, there is no godliness. And so ungodliness. Now, you don't find ungodliness in the Old Testament. Godliness was a mystery. And in the Old Testament, you do find the term that would be translated wicked, translated ungodly in places like Psalm 1 and places you do have in verse godly and such and ungodly, but there were no godly or ungodly by the standard in the Old Testament. There is no contrast to godliness because there wasn't godliness. But they say no to, but having denied or said no to ungodliness. And then there's a second thing that you need to say no to, and that is worldly lusts. And so grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, also teach and worldly strong desires. And so you have two negatives here, worldly strong desires. But ungodliness, there's no manifestation of the life of God. And so you just say no to that kind of activity that would lead to ungodliness, just as those who profess to know God in verse 116. But by their works they deny him. Well, you need to say no to this thing ungodliness, though, and worldly strong desires, lusts. And so the world system, worldly, it's just the ikos ending. It means to pertain to the world. Works that worldly lusts, strong desires that pertain to the world and that emanate from the world. So they would emanate first from the world to you. The world has a strong appeal that it puts forth. And it's also the appeal of the world system. And it also, you pertain to it when you give in to those strong desires. It's ikos, you pertain to it or you emanate the things that come from the world. And so this goes back to what Chris has been dealing with in the afternoons, dealing with the world and the world system. Well, this is relating to the world system. He says you are to say no both to ungodliness and strong desires that come from the world, that emanate from the world and that pertain to the world. You say no to those things. And so that's where it begins. Then he comes down, and those things should take place antecedent, that is before you live. And so you have the aorist participle that says having denied. But then he says what you should do now. He says we should live, and it's down the verse further in the Greek, but it's we should live, and he tells you three ways that we should live. We should be living. And so the present says this is how you should be living. And so this is going to be, he's going to bring in godly into the picture here. So he uses three adverbs when he says that we should live soberly. Soberly is just how you should live with a reflectively a mind that reflects on your salvation. So it should be a saved reflectively, thinking reflectively, we could say. I guess it's an adverb anyway. And so, but it's your mind should be framed on your salvation, and that should be how you should live. And so you live with your mind framed, the framework of your mind, your frame, your pronao is how you're thinking, no framing it, but it's upon a saved kind of a mind. And so it relates to your salvation here in your, and you could say salvation, all three tenses would relate to where your mind should be framed. Not only were you saved and you are being saved, but you will be saved in the future. And so he says that you should have, this is how we should live. With our minds reflectively thinking in a saved way, in a saved manner. And then he goes on to the next thing, righteously, how we should live righteously. And when we look at righteously, that's a righteous behavior. Now, we are not righteous in and of ourselves. And so Paul makes that very clear. There's none righteous, not even one. You can't You can't claim to be righteous on your own count, but you can behave righteously when you live up to the didache that God has given to us in the scriptures, and you behave rightly. Now, positionally, that's where God counts us to be righteous. And so in Christ, Christ has come to be to us righteousness, one of the things in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and elsewhere, but in 2 Corinthians 5:20, you could go there. We could look at some references where we're righteous in Christ, and God the Father sees us and counts us to be righteous in Christ. But that's where God sees us. That's positional. But this gets down to living where you ought to, and this is going to be where you would have a healthy didaskalia. You don't try to live and please God and prove yourself to God or man by what you do, by keeping rules, and by what you don't do. But this goes back to didache, where you live by grace, and this is what the grace of God is teaching you. One of the things it teaches you that you should live with a saved frame of mind, and that you should also live righteously as you live now. And so he's going to tell us when at the end, and I could say that you have a saved framework of mind in the now age. You're to have be living righteously in the now age. And so that's all pertaining to the now age, how you should live here and now as we live here on this earth. And so when he says that we should live, that is really, it's an aorist. I didn't look at it in the text here, which I should have done again while I was talking, but it is how we should live. And there is there's some urgency that we should live this way. And so it's an aorist subjunctive, it's a potential. And so this is how we should live. Grace teaches us how we should live, and there's urgency to it. You should do this. And it's something you need to do in the now age. And so righteously, but notice the last thing there, and godly. And so this is how we should live, and there's an urgency to doing so. It's just that this is what you ought to do, and you need to do it, ought to do it now, but it's a potential that you can do it, and that you can live godly. Now remember, we've looked at godly, and we've seen that godly living is something, again, it's dependent not upon I'm going to live godly today, and I'm going to go out and flex my spiritual muscle and do it. I can't do it. It won't work. But it is something that's dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to manifest the character of Christ here and now in our daily life, then that's how we're going to have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to be Spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit will have to make up for our lack of Christ-likeness as we live from day to day and moment by moment. And so it's a moment-by-moment kind of life that we live. And so you need to, we need to keep that in mind as we live. When he says this is how we should live, he says we should live in these three ways with a saved reflective thinking, righteously and godly, but it's in this present world, it says. It's not the world at all. It's a different word. It's ion. It's in this, and literally it says in the now, a little temporal adverb, noon, now, right now, in this present, in the now age. Well, the now age is the present age. Which age is this? Galatians 1:4. It's the present evil age in which we live. But this is what grace teaches us, how we should live in the now age. And so it's quite important. So godly, we can be transformed into the same image. We can, as we reflect the character of Christ, but we can be reflectors of the glory of the Lord. And we can be, and as we do so, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. But remember, it is from the Spirit. And so it's not something that I'm going to be godly today. This is a moment-by-moment relationship to the Godhead, and it is a moment-by-moment relationship to God the Holy Spirit, who's going to be the one who enables us to live out that eternal life as we direct fruit towards circumstances. He's the one who will enable us to do what we should do when we behave righteously in this present evil age. That's how it's something we're dependent upon the Father and the light from the Son, and we do it, I mean, from the Spirit, but we have a nature from the Father. And so it does depend on the Godhead as we look at this. Now, I'm going to move on into verse 13. He says, looking for the happy hope. And so that's a present middle participle. So while, and it's the word looking here, it's not just out there looking around, but this is an earnest expectation. And so you have an earnest, while earnestly expecting. And what are you earnestly expecting? The happy hope. And so the blessed hope, makarios, is just the word for happy. It should stir our emotions so we can be happy when we think about the promises of God that give us hope. And the promises are that Christ will come, but he's going to define what this hope is. But again, I'm going to take just a moment and look at hope and consider hope and the kind of hope that we do have. And the place I would begin would be back over to 1 Peter. Keep your finger here, but 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it sounds a little bit like the beginning of Ephesians when he starts off in 1:3, but he says, blessed. Now this is eulogia. This is well spoken of. Is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to or measured by the standard of his much mercy, in free translating, hath begotten us again unto a living hope, not a lively hope, but a living hope. And so we have a living hope, but that's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And so we also are begotten again to an inheritance, and we're being kept to receive that inheritance as you look at verses 4 and 5. But there, again, we have a living hope based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we are going to get what God has promised us out there in the future in the following verses there. But it is a living hope. Here it's a happy hope. It should make us happy. And so, God, we do have an inheritance. And God is, he is guarding us. He's preserving us so that we will get that inheritance. Now, the next thing I want to notice is, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this doesn't describe the kind of hope, but if when someone dies, he says, you don't sorrow as others who have no hope, because you do have hope. And the hope is based upon the promises from God that, and he gives you that the dead will rise. They'll be raised first, and then those of us who are left hanging around, we're going to be caught up intimately together at the same time with them, and we'll always be with the Lord. And so that's in the context there. In 1 John chapter 2:3, but in 1 John 3 verses 2 and 3, not just verse 2, but right now he says we are the born ones of God, not sons, but born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And so we can't see what we're going to be, but we do know intuitively, we do know factually that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And so in the future we will be like him. Now we can be like him now, and we should be like him now, but in the future we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And where does hope come in? And everyone, I'm going to read just translated, everyone, the one having this hope, that's the hope of being like Christ in him, or resting upon him really, he purifieth himself. And so it's a reflexive thing, even as he is pure. And so you purify yourself. And so you do have a hope that's a purifying hope there. And so that there is hope, but it's a happy hope. And so if you have that hope, and you look at that hope, it should affect our how we live above us. The grace from God is teaching us how we ought to live in the present evil age. And so it does involve reflecting on our salvation, the honor of the saved, reflective thinking righteously and godly. And but it's while you're earnestly expecting the happy hope. Translate the and even. The glorious appearing. I'm going to retranslate that. It's That's the, we can translate that, the appearing of the glory. It's not just a glorious appearing, but it's going to be the time when he shall appear, 1 John 3 and verse 2, we'll be like him, but this is the appearing of the glory. And it's the appearing of the glory of who? The great God. Now notice the and there, it should be translated even. And so you have two Granville Sharp's rules for those who've been around, but you have the construction here in the Greek that says that you have a description that it relates that the first word is the same as the second. So you have the appearing of the glory, and then you have the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so looking for that, you have that as you were, as the grace from God teaches you, and as you're denying two things, tells you how you should live. And at the same time, while you're living and denying, having denied those things, as you're living in the now age, we live in the present evil age, then we should have that anticipation that this world isn't our home. We're moving on. And so it's going to take place at it's a happy hope. And it's the appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. It goes on to say that who gave himself for us, he did this at a point of time, reflexively gave himself, but he did it for our benefit as our substitute who pair for us, that he might redeem us, that he might loose us. And so one of the terms for redemption, but that he might loose us as he paid the penalty, as he paid the ransom, from all lawlessness, it says, and when it says iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, that is literally just a people for his own possession. Nothing odd about them, just a people for his possession, or zealous, used in a good sense of appropriate kinds of works. And those kind of works, you'd be zealous of works, but what kind of works? Not didaskalia, but goes back to didache, what you believe and how you practice. And so he tells Titus to speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And so we'll have to quit with that. But again, we come in here that you do live. Grace teaches us how we can live godly, that we should live godly. And so it teaches us that. And remember, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that the Son of God, he has given us all things that pertain to life. And that kind of life, I believe, is eternal life and godliness, where you live that life out. And so it's not something we do on our own, but yet grace teaches us these things. Father, we're thankful for your word and for the distinctions that we look at in it. And we know that if we mush it all together, it comes out mushy, and we really don't understand what's being said, but we're thankful again that you did say things in specific ways with specific terms to teach specific things so that we could know truth. And again, as we look at this, we're thankful that we do have the epistles written to grace believers, and where it applies to us, that we are not only to believe it, but to live it. And as we do, we can do that as we live in this present evil age. We can live out the life, that eternal life that we have within us when we're spirit-filled and accomplish those works that you have prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And so we're thankful for that now, that it's all of grace and not of works. Amen.